He's an awesome man of God, been ministering in full-time ministry for over 20 years, and it's been a real blessing and to us personally and also to this ministry. And so on Saturday from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. Now, see, talk to your flesh now because I can see it happening already. Saturday at 10 a.m., yes, to 1 p.m. Now, listen, by the time at 1 o'clock, you can go home, take a nap, get back up, and take your honey out for a night on the town. Won't interrupt any of that. 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. In between that, even, we're going to have some snacks. Eat a good breakfast because it ain't going to be nothing major, but we're going to have some snacks that you can eat a little bit of and then he will pick it up from there. It's going to be a personality seminar. He's going to be teaching on different personality types, which is important for us to understand that God has wired us differently. And I believe that the way we are wired is consistent with the plan and the purpose that God has for us. We all supposed to be Christ-like, but we don't all have to be just alike. Amen? We don't all have to be just alike. And so some people are more introverted and some people are extrovert. And you don't have to be somebody other than who you are. And sometimes we expect our spouses or our family or our co-workers or even people we go to church with to be just like us and think just like us. And that's not logical. And so he's going to teach on these different personality types, and if you haven't picked up yet a personality profile on the back table back there, it's three different packets. Pick one up before you leave today and take it home with you. Fill it out, and it will help you find out what your particular personality type may be, spiritual gifts and things like that, and bring them with you. On Saturday morning, you won't have a chance to fill them out on Saturday. Now, I really believe that this is going to be a blessing to us, so come on out. Like I said, talk to your flesh. You don't know how many times I have allowed myself to be out of position because I don't feel like it, I'm tired, or I got to do this. And then you don't know how many times the devil uses that to move you out of position to receive something that could have been a blessing to you, that you got to learn how to take government over that kind of stuff and get in position for your spirit to be fed. Amen. And then, of course, Sunday morning, he's going to be ministering. And I believe that when a man or woman of God comes here, that God deposits something in them tailor-made for us, tailor-made for you. Many of you talk to me after services and thank God for you because you're encouraging to me and all of that. But you'll say that it was like you were talking to me today. You know what that is? That's you wanting to hear God. It's about Him. I don't have the slightest idea what you need to hear or don't need to hear. But some of you, I know what you need to hear. But most of the time, yeah, but so when you want to hear God, He honors that. He will speak. I've had God speak to me through a billboard or something when I'm driving down the interstate, through a song, through secular song. I've had God speak to me. I've had God speak to me through my children. I mean, God will speak to you when you have an ear to hear what His Spirit is saying. And so I believe God's deposited something in the man of God. What you have to understand about the anointing is that it has levels to it and measures to it. And so it ain't all about how somebody preaches or doesn't preach or something like that. Though Bishop Jamie's a great preacher, the point is that he is my spiritual head and oversight. And he operates in an apostolic dimension on a higher level. And so when you are here, there will be some impartation that you can receive from the man of God. God will honor that. Amen. Amen. So I'll see you on Saturday morning, or I'll be coming. I'll send the elders over to your house and get you. You know, I'm just kidding. Amen. We've been in the middle of a series that my wife and I tag teamed this time. And I started out by talking about Jacob, and we talk about let's get ready to rumble. And there's a word about identity. getting your swagger back, walking with confidence in who you are in Christ. She had a great word for us last Sunday. Amen. And it was about called God Inheritance. It was about the inheritance that we all have in Christ. And she used the five women in the book of Exodus that came to Moses to receive their inheritance, even though that's not something women did back in the day. And so that was a great word. Today, I'm going to end that series on this subject, the spirit of adoption. Tell somebody, I didn't know you were adopted. That's why my nose was always bigger than all my sisters and brothers. It's because nobody told me I was adopted. The spirit of adoption, let's rock and roll. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Got this fan on, trying not to sweat like a prize pig today, but we'll see what happens. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. When you find it, say amen. And the Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. I don't know if you've noticed a lot now, but you're seeing Hollywood celebrities go to some third world country somewhere and they'll adopt some poor kid. Have you seen that? Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt seem like they adopt a kid every other week from Indonesia or wherever. And Madonna did it back in the day. She adopted a child from a third world country. And Sarah Bullock, if they believe, has done that. And so there seems to be like fashionable for them, almost like, you know, a fashionable kind of Prada purse or something. They also got to adopt a kid from a third world country or something like that. And the wonderful thing about this is that imagine a little child who's growing up in total poverty. Maybe parents are both deceased, and then here comes Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt adopts you. Some of you ladies want to be adopted by Brad Pitt even if we speak, don't you? Talking about being a kid, though. And they adopt you. And you look the same, talk the same, act the same, but legally everything's changed just like that. Remember the show Different Strokes? Some of you too young to remember that. You probably seen. I remember Different Strokes.
What you talking about, Willis?
Yeah, I remember that. And so you had these two black kids in the inner city. Parents were deceased, and there they were, dirt poor, in the hood. And then this rich white guy, Mr. Drummond, comes to the hood and adopts Arnold and Willis into his family. Unlikely. But for the show, he adopts those two boys and he brings them to his home. And they come to the home. He's already got a daughter, Kimberly Drummond. And so he's already got a natural daughter who's there. And then he brings in these two little boys. And they black. They got afros. They talk the way they talk, walk the way they walk, act the way they act. And then he adopts them. And legally, immediately, they become a Drummond. And immediately, they go from a broke down existence to living in a penthouse. Now, they still walk the same way. They still talk the same way. They still got afros. Willis had a big old afro, as a matter of fact. And they still got afros, and they still black, and they still look the way they look and talk the way they talk. But now they're living in a penthouse. And now, I'm sure he writes up a will, and in the will, he includes his two sons. And so immediately, they become co-heirs with Mr. Drummond and joint heirs with Kimberly. They hadn't done nothing. They hadn't tried to earn nothing. They didn't do anything to deserve. He just took it upon himself to show kindness to those two little boys, adopt them into his family, and they got the full rights and privileges and benefits as if they were his own natural children. Different stroke. What you talking about, Willis? Talking about how they got from poor to rich in an instant. Did they become rich because they changed? No. Did their appearance change? Nothing changed except the fact that he adopted them and gave them his name. And by giving him his name, they became heirs. Think of Paris Hilton. When they talk about Paris Hilton, they call her an heiress because she's not a singer. She tried to do that, and we all found out that she's not a singer. She's not really an author. She hadn't really done anything really except be born. And she's pretty, but so are thousands of other women. But what makes her stand out is she's an heiress to the Hilton Empire. She didn't do nothing. She didn't try to earn nothing. She didn't try to find a way to finagle her way into the family. She was just born, and before she even knew it, she was born, and she was born rich. Because she happened to be born into a family with a father who was worth millions and millions of dollars, and therefore she's an heir to it. Now, she's an heir not because of what she looks like, not because of how she talks, not because of the way she walks. She's an heir because of who her daddy is. She's not following a bunch of rules to make sure that she can get the fortune and that she can drive a Lamborghini. She's just an heiress. Because she's a Hilton, she just got that. She went to jail because she was acting like a fool, came out of jail and was still rich. None changed. She was still a Hilton. She didn't lose her station and position with the Hilton family because she was acting the way she was acting. She was still a Hilton and she's still an heir. Now notice these scriptures that we read are past tense when you hear that we've been blessed by God and He has. I'm no English major, but I believe that's past tense. He has blessed us. He chose. That's past tense. Now he's gonna choose. He chose us. He predestined us. Before the foundations of the world. He had already made a pathway for adoption of sons. And when the Bible talks about the adoption of sons is gender neutral, it's not just adopting a bunch of dudes and you ladies don't get adopted. The adoption of sons means you too, sons and daughters. And he had already made the, and look at in verse 6 when he says, he made, past tense, us accepted in the beloved. When the apostle Paul wrote this particular letter to the Ephesians, nobody in this room was born. Nobody in this room's mama was born. Or mama's mama was even born. And we can go on and on. Hadn't even come close to being conceived yet. But what you didn't know is that there was a blessing waiting on you. Before you got hurt, before you got abused, before you got neglected, before you got lied on, before you got talked about, before you got mistreated, there was already something in place for you that you didn't know about. And it didn't matter what you talk like, what you walk like, what your daddy was like, what your mama was like, what your reputation was like, at the moment that you were born again. At the moment you were born again, it didn't matter what you used to be. It didn't matter what you used to act like. It didn't matter what you still acting like or still struggling with. From the time that you were born again, all of a sudden what was appropriated to you was everything that has already been done. Predestined, before the foundation of, chose you already. I don't want to sweat. Got to calm down. You were accepted in the beloved. You know that when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from his spirit of God, came down in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son and in whom I am well pleased." And you say, well, God will be pleased with Jesus because he was perfect. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law, but he can't be pleased. You have been accepted in the beloved. So if he's beloved, then you are beloved and his way, and he's well pleased. Just like Paris Hilton went to jail, came back out and was rich as she was before she went to the penitentiary. When you went into sin and messed up and made a mistake and fell down for the 10th time, when you got back up, you were still walking as a son of God because he'd already accepted you before you ever accepted him. But you think you haven't been accepted because of what you're doing. You haven't been accepted because you're not good enough. You haven't been accepted because you don't pray enough. You haven't been accepted because you don't fast enough. You haven't been accepted because you ain't in the house of God enough. You were before the foundations of the world. God had already put something in place for you to be accepted. Jesus said that you didn't choose me, I chose you. And God had chosen you, and at the appropriate time, his spirit moved over your darkness and spoke light to you, and then you got saved, and he began to speak life to you and rearrange you and change some things and transform some things, and he did it because you are his beloved son in whom he's well pleased. The problem we got in the body of Christ is we still running around trying to get God to love us rather than sing, oh, how he loves us. Because your natural daddy didn't love you ain't got nothing to do with God. Because your mama ain't all she ought to be ain't got nothing to do with God. Because of society, the society treated you has nothing to do. For too long, we have walked around based on our situation, our experience, our background, what we've been through, rather than walking in the light and the reality of who I am now. Because when I was born again, before I even got here, I was already accepted. So I'm not trying to be accepted. I'm accepted because I already was. Go to Romans chapter 8. Come on, people of God, it's time for us to start walking around talking about what my mama did, what my daddy did, and what they said about me, and people always against me, and so on. So don't none of that matter. Don't none of that matter. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Honey, I hate to say it, but could you cut the fan off? My page is blowing everywhere. We'd be up here. We're going to be in here for 3 hours with me trying to get to a scripture. Just turn it off. Thank you. Oh, great. Okay. Romans 8, starting at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Say adoption. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do we cry, Abba, Father, because we so good? We cry, Abba, Father, because at the moment you got saved, you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and you know that you adopted because the Spirit of God is in you. Keep going. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you wouldn't know you were a child of God unless the Spirit of God was bearing witness with that. What evidence is there you were a child of God other than some bonehead with a microphone telling you you were a child of God? Someone has to be whispering deep inside you that you are a child. And any voice you hear other than that that says you're not a child is not of God. Because you can't be a child and not be a child. What you think about a parent that disowns their child? Now what kind of a God would our God be if He disowned you? Some of you two Pentecostal too long and let people beat you up and tell you how bad you are and how you're not good enough and how you lost your salvation. And I'm going to pull that up out of you so that you can stop looking down on yourself all the time and walking around with low self-worth and low self-esteem, because every one of you, including myself in this building, has messed up at some point in time, probably this week. And so you can't come in here like you ain't worthy, because you wasn't worthy, ever been worthy, never would be worthy. But God made you worthy because Jesus is worthy. I'm not gonna let what my daddy said or did or didn't do, or what somebody else did or didn't do or give me or didn't give me. If somebody didn't help me, God has sent somebody else to help me, because my life is wrapped up in Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. And because He died, rose again, I've risen to newness of life. We got to learn how to read this Bible and stop reading it like it's a bunch of rules we got to follow. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 17 says, and if we are His children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. You suffer with Him by relationship. And you're glorified with Him by relationship. If I am a child, are you a child of God? If you're not, we can rectify that after the service. In an instant. But if you're a child of God, it don't stop there. If you are a child, then you are an heir. Of what? Of everything God's got. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What you talking about, Willis? They come up out of the hood broke. And then he's already got a daughter. The daughter is already an heiress. She's his natural daughter. They were not his natural sons, obviously. Yet, they were adopted. And because they were adopted, they were accepted by Him, and He didn't have them come in and be second-class citizens, but He made them co-heirs with Himself and joint heirs with His daughter. Now, what would you think about me if I told you I adopted a little boy? And then, when it came to my sons and my daughter, I treated them with a certain level of respect. But we just treated him like the adopted kid. Y'all shaking your head now. But what you think
is that you the adopted kid that God pushes off in the corner because it's Jesus that's the beloved, but you in Jesus, you are a joint heir with Christ. And so how he sees him, he sees us. If you are a child, you are an heir, a joint heir, because we are so materialistic. If I told you you were a joint heir with Donald Trump, then I couldn't stop you from if you couldn't stop you from thanking him all the time, couldn't stop you from being excited, because you put more value on something temporary than you do for something eternal. We have an eternal inheritance. We have something better than money. When we step in eternity and you see what Jesus died that you can have, oh my goodness, what Solomon had, what the richest man in the world ever had, you will far exceed. And even now, we can walk in our inheritance.
Watch this. Hebrews 9. Some of you are going to walk right back out this door and you're going to go back to, I ain't nothing, I'm nobody, I ain't good enough. But when are you going to get a revelation? When are you going to start walking with a limp? Because I ain't Jacob no more, I'm Israel. When are you going to start walking with a limp? Some of y'all need to go out and try to do this. A gift. It's a gift. We got to start walking with swagger, not in confidence of who we are, but in confidence of who he is and who we are in him. When you find out that you are royalty, that you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are in relationship with him, that you are in him, that you are already seated in heavenly places with him, then what your daddy said and did pales in comparison to what he did. It don't matter if I'm black, it don't matter if I'm white, it don't matter if I'm Hispanic, it don't matter if I'm Asian. All that matters is that I'm in him. We got to the place now that when you talk about the crucifixion, we act like that's milk, spiritual milk. That's everything. What Jesus did on the cross is everything. This whole Bible is about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is preparing us for Jesus. Everything in the New Testament is telling us who he is and what we have in him. It's all about him. And in the 21st century, more and more and more, you're going to see men and women of God raised up that are going to preach about Jesus and the grace of God and the love of God, because we got a hurting generation that needs to know they are beloved. Last thing you need to tell some kid that's been abused and used is now you got to get it all together before God's going to love you. What empowers somebody is knowing that I'm in him. I can rest in that. And this childish idea, as soon as somebody tells you you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, your first thought is, so you saying I can do anything? You're a child. It's time to grow up spiritually and recognize this isn't about can I do everything. I don't want to do everything. Sin is destructive. Opening the door to sin is going to bring demonic infestation into your life that couldn't have come there any other way. It's not about sin. It's about when you mature to the place that you want to walk like who you are. When you get to the place where when you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, something in you wants to live like that. It's called the fruit of righteousness. Because just as a branch is connected to the tree, and then eventually the fruit of the tree will manifest on the branch, if you are righteous and you recognize you're righteous, independent of what anything you've done, but what he's done, then the evidence of that righteousness manifests in your behavior.
See, we all leave two camps in the church where one's talking about how we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and then other people saying, but that don't mean you can just sin and do anything and put us back under the law. Nobody telling you to run around and sin. If you run around and sin, you do it, but you're going to bring all kind of consequences. Paris Hilton was an heiress, but she sure enough went to jail. There are consequences for actions. That's what we need to remember. Hebrews 9, let me show you something. You got to calm down. I don't want to be sweating. Sweating's not cool. Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator, he being Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Arnold and Willis weren't going to get their full inheritance until Mr. Drummond died. Paris Hilton is walking in wealth and the benefits of being a Hilton, but she doesn't get her inheritance until her daddy dies. Because it's a testament. You know, when I talk about DirecTV and how they all sitting in the lawyer's office, and then the guy's dead and the lawyer's telling them what you've inherited, and then he says, until my only son, Chauncey. Since you named him Chauncey, you should be giving him something after you die. To my only son, Chauncey, I leave all my movies from DirecTV. That's all Chauncey needed to hear. Woo! 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 If you knew your inheritance, I wouldn't have to beg a praise up out of you every Sunday trying to figure out how to get you to shout, how to get you to dance, how to get you to lift your hands. If I could get you to understand what your daddy's left you. Oh, if we could understand the healing that we got, the blessing that we got, the strength that we got, the joy that we got, the peace that we got, the protection that we got, the life eternal, life more abundant. If we could understand, I'm not trying to get it, I got it. That's what praise is predicated upon, you having a revelation of who you are and what you got and who God is, not somebody trying to prompt you into it, convince you into it, a move of the Spirit to tickle your fancy. It's about whether, oh my goodness, David said, though my soul be downcast, yet will I praise him. That means I'm feeling like being depressed and curling up in my bed, but I'm going to praise him because I know what I have, who I am, what I possess. Sometimes you got to remind yourself. There's times I get to having a pity party and I'm down and I'm frustrated and I'm whining and I'm crying. But something stirs up on the inside of me when I start to say, God, I just give you glory. God, I just give you praise. I just give you honor. I just thank you that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I just thank you I have eternal life. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that's washed away my sin. When you start reminding yourself of the last will and testament, you'll start to shout. We got to mature. We got to grow up beyond what I'm feeling. If you live by your feelings all the time, you're in trouble. Sometimes I feel like something. Sometimes I don't feel like something. It's great when I feel like preaching, but I'm going to preach the gospel even when I don't feel like preaching. It's great when I feel like reading the Bible, but I'm going to read the Word of God even when I don't feel like reading the gospel. And you say, well, that's just making you phony. Well, then you're just being led by your feelings. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, not your emotions. Your emotions, is anybody in here, you ain't got to raise your hand. Let your emotions lead you into something you wish you could have backed out of. Well, what makes you think it's any different in the house of God? What y'all want, when you, if it's a move of the Spirit, then I come preach? Till then I ain't going to preach? If it's what's the move of the Spirit anyhow? I believe the Spirit moves because you stirred yourself up. And as you stirred yourself up, He got stirred up and He started moving. I come up here and preach, whether it's praise and worship, whether it's five people in here, whether you decide that you ain't going to lift your hand, I'm going to preach the gospel. You know why? Because I done learned something after what we've been through. If you let what you feel govern your life, you'll fall into complete despair. You got to stir yourself up and remind yourself. Then what you think that boxers do before they come out and fight? Listening to music that's getting them fired up. Trying to get it in their mind, in their head, that they're a warrior. Trying to get in their mind that when they hop in that ring, that other guy's in trouble. If you don't learn how to get you got to set your mind on the things which are above every day. Oh, I feel like preaching. And so the bottom line becomes, then until somebody dies, you be a child all you want to, but you don't get the inheritance. This is awesome. It's before you even became a child, you've already at the same time received the inheritance, because the testator, Jesus Christ, died, and this is His last will and testament telling you who He is, what you have, what you can do, all in the last will and testament. Just as you, if Bill Gates died and then you found out and got a copy in the mail of the fact that he left you something, I bet you read that. I bet you read that one. And then I bet you be running right out to claim what you read. I'm setting you up. See, that old thing about when you're in the lawyer's office and the lawyer's reading the will, that's all fiction. That's something that got started in the movie somehow. That does not have to occur. There is no legal requirement for a lawyer to sit somewhere reading to you the inheritance that you received in a will. But many times a lawyer will send copies of the will to the heirs so they can read it for themselves. Oh, my goodness. And so the Spirit of God made sure that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, and he made sure that they wrote down the stuff by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And then he moved upon the early church fathers so that they could put together these 66 books we call the Bible. They canonized them as Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so now you all got a copy of the will, and as an heir, you need to read about what you got. Oh my goodness, Jesus left me healing. I'm going to claim it. Oh my goodness, He left me provision. I'm going to claim it. Oh my goodness, I've inherited the nations. I'm going to claim it. But no. You're reading the Bible like, I shouldn't get drunk, and I shouldn't do this, and I shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't, and I shouldn't, and I shouldn't. What you ought to be reading about is what you got. This is the last will and testament signed in the blood of Jesus. He died, He died, He died, and so you as a child are an heir, and you already got it. What if you read the Bible like that? It wouldn't be so boring, would it? See, the problem is that we constantly are living by sight. No matter how many, and myself included, no matter how many times we read that the just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I'm never going to be able to read the Bible and then look around and see if I see it. And if I don't see it, I don't believe the Bible. I look at the Bible and whatever the Bible says that I have, I look around and start speaking it into existence until I see it. If I got to go to my deathbed sick, you should go to your deathbed still believing God for healing. And even if you didn't get it, when you stepped in eternity, you ain't gonna want to come back anyhow. We can't lose. Even if we die, we gain. Even if we die, we gain. Paul wouldn't even call it death half the time. He called it falling asleep. The moment I step out of this body, I'm in His presence. I'll never be forsaken by Him. I'm always with Him. And so I done put to rest whether I'm going to heaven. That's a done deal. It would be a shame for you to still be wondering if you're going to heaven after what Jesus did. Why'd He do all that for you to end up in hell anyhow? He did it so that you believe in it by faith. You received it. Now you got it. And so I'm going to live trying to pull heaven into my existence right now until I walk off into everything I'm supposed to see. Yeah. We're supposed to be excited about Jesus coming back. But we're not supposed to be walking around like we all in bondage. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back for a bride, a church without spot or wrinkle. We are His bride. We the bride of Christ. So if the bridegroom's standing up here, and the bride, I know y'all scared you ain't been this close to me in the preview. Then they play the music. Here come the bride. Dress all jacked up, makeup all crooked. Can't hardly get down the aisle. You think the bridegroom is sitting there like, yes. I remember when I did the ceremony for Tracy's daughter, Ashley, and I won't tell you what he said, but her husband-to-be was standing up here with me, and when she popped up out that door, he said something, and I just giggled because I know what he was feeling. And he was like, man. Because when she come down the aisle, her hair was all done, her makeup was on. She never looked prettier. She never looked more glamorous. And she come down the aisle all excited because she knew that her bridegroom would be so proud when she stepped out that door and he saw her beauty. What makes you think our bridegroom wants to see a church broke down, in poverty, sick, can't make it, can't accomplish nothing? He wants his bride to be victorious. Yeah, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus come back. When Jesus come back, He going to come back and He going to see a bride that is so full of power and strength and might that we got to get taken up out of here for the devil to do anything. Remember that next time you moping around. When you're talking about a bride, And a bridegroom, you're not talking about, he ain't coming to rescue you. He's standing there filled with pride when he sees your beauty. And he sees his beautiful bride come down the aisle. Beautiful bride. That's what we're supposed to be. A bride that knows who she is. A bride that knows she's beloved. What kind of a bride wants to come down the aisle going, I wonder if he loves me? You want to walk down the aisle with confidence that he's crazy about me. Look at the ring he bought me. He's so crazy about me. Look at the limo we about to jump in. He's so crazy about me. Look at the honeymoon we going to go on. He's so crazy about me. He's been accepted in the beloved. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So when we read this last will and testament, you got to start reading it with a swagger. You mean I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You mean even when all hell's breaking loose in my life, I can still have peace that bypasses all understanding so that everybody around me is knowing all of the hell that you're going through? How is it that you still got swagger? I got swagger because of who is in me. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And you can have the same swagger as I got if you know the person with the ultimate swagger, Jesus Christ. The Jesus might not be coming back with a little shepherd's cane. He might come back like this. Let's get up out of here. I defeated the devil. He's under our feet. Let's get up out of here. Woo! Because Jesus got swagger. Jesus is not afraid of the devil. He's not afraid of your situation. He's not afraid of your sickness. He's not afraid of your poverty. He's got all power. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He's great. He's awesome. He's high. And he's lifted up. Where did we get this picture of this punk Jesus? It take a man to die on the cross like that. It take a man to know that I can call down legions, 12 legions of angels, but yet I'm going to submit my will to the Father because I got to die for these folks, because that's the only way they can have life. Take a man to take the beating with a cat of nine tails with bones and broken glass and all kinds of fragmented stuff and have your flesh ripped off of you 39 times. It take a man to submit to that. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is powerful. And we're supposed to be walking in his power. Oh, if I hear one more time, it seems like the closer you get to God, the closer the devil gets to you. So what? If he be for me, who can be against me? The devil is scared of you. Oh, you shocked by it. You can't go, no. You got the big pitchfork in the tail. Ooh, ooh. We got dominion over the devil last I checked. That's part of the inheritance. That I can stomp on scorpions and serpents. We in control. We running this thing. He not running nothing. He was defeated. I started to get a logo. It had just been too controversial with a big old nasty skull. And the cross stuck right in the middle of that thing. And the cross. Big old masculine cross. Because Latin for Golgotha is Calvary. But Golgotha means the place of the skull. Oh my goodness. And the Bible says that Jesus made a public spectacle of the principalities in power. Not when he rose, but when he died on the cross. I'm about to leak my Easter speech. When he died on the cross on his darkest day, when it looked like he was defeated. He's bleeding, he's broken, he's dead. But that's when he defeated the devil at the time when he looked the most defeated. Oh, the devil shouldn't have messed with you. He should have left you alone. But now that he's broken you down to the place where you look like you defeated, that's actually where you find victory. When that cross got stuck down on that hill, it cracked the devil's skull. His government is broken. He has no dominion. He's already been defeated. The only way that he can ever win is to try to convince you that he isn't defeated. But even if he looks like he's winning, it's just a matter of time, for you're going to find out we won, we won, we won. That's why we so broke down all the time, because you believe in a lie. That's why we so broke down at church and can't lift our hands and can't shout and can't, because we so, because you believe in a lie. But let me tell you, when you walk up in the house of God, even if you ain't in the house of God, and all evidence around you suggests that you defeated, and you shout like you've already got the victory, the devil can't stand to hear it, because he's like, oh my goodness, they know the truth. He's scared. When you see Jesus in the Bible, and you see, like, when that guy in the tombs was possessed by a legion of devils, did Jesus go in there and say, come out, come out, come out my name, come out my name, come out my name? He just walked by, and them devils ran up, bowed down, and said, oh, Son of God, don't torment us before our time. And he was like, don't tell nobody who I am. I don't want it to leak out yet. Can we go in the pigs? Yeah. I guess you can go in the pigs. That's cool. They scared us. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. He walks about like a roaring lion, but he's not a lion. Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lion. He walks about like a lion. He walks about roaring, trying to convince you that he's a lion. But the lion lives on the inside of me. And when I recognize that you a lion, you ain't no lion. You ain't even got no teeth. And then when I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah, has already devoured him. I come to stir up a riot up in here. I come to stir up a riot till we get to the place where we mess with the devil so much that it overturns this government. Overturns this government in Piqua, Troy, Tip City, and the whole state of Ohio. Let's start a riot. Let's start a riot. Let's let the enemy know we know who we are. Let's let them see us walking with swagger when we walk up in here. Let him know that we know who we are. We know whose we are. We know what we can do. We know what we have. And though you might injure me, you might knock me down for a while, but it's just a matter. Oh, he knocked me down when I lost my son. But something stirred up on the inside that said that, you know what? What you done just done is fired me up that much more. Because you took his life, I'm going to take many lives out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Come on, shout. Shout, shout with a voice of triumph. Yeah. I think I hear warriors shouting. I think I hear, oh my goodness. I think I sound like victory up in here. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I know you're broke right now, but you hold on. I know you're sick right now, but you hold on. I know your marriage's falling apart, but you hold on. Cause I sense victory falling in the atmosphere, and you are going to win. Sit down. Galatians 4.
I guess I end up sweating anyhow. Galatians 4, starting at verse 1. Can you take some more? Okay, here we go. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption, say adoption, as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. The problem that we have is that as long as you're like a child, spiritually immature, you're still walking up under the law. Oh, I got to keep doing everything right or God's not going to be happy with me. I got to quit doing this and quit doing that. Quit. Stop. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. And the whole time you're doing that, you're like a little child that's under the law. But when you rise up and realize that the law's been fulfilled and now I can walk under the grace of God. And now that I'm under the grace of God, I know that I'm a child. I know that I'm an heir. I know that I got what I got. And now I can put the enemy under my feet. Too much of the church is walking around like an immature child. You got an inheritance where you own it all, but you're walking around in bondage like a slave. We not slaves, we sons. You know what's interesting about the kingdom of God? Is that you can only enter the kingdom of God if you're born again, so you have to be a child. So in the kingdom, there's no peasants in God's kingdom, only royal family. We all live in the palace, from the greatest to the least, because we already got it. Let me show you this last thing in 2 Samuel chapter 4. I got to run on a treadmill or something. I'm going to be doing this. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Let me give you a quick background. Is that... It's going to bless you. Can you take a little more? Jonathan is King Saul's son. And David makes a covenant with Jonathan. And when they make this covenant, they exchange everything. And so Jonathan takes off his sword and all of his armor, and he gives it to David. Now, in a covenant, a covenant always means that there is an exchange. Say exchange. And so David, who didn't have nothing, was in covenant with Jonathan, who was in the royal family. And Jonathan was saying, everything that I have is yours and all of your family. And then at the same time, he made David promise that you will always take care of me and all of my family. They cut covenant. Now, King Saul and Jonathan die on the battlefield in disgrace. But Jonathan has a son, and this is the beginning of his history. 4:4, 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. Tell the person next to you, you lame in your feet. You know that? He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. See, in those days, if the last regime went down, then any heirs, any children, any that the king would make sure all of them was killed so that the next generation wouldn't rise up against him. So they thinking David's going to come after us and kill us. Like you think God's after you. Like that. She took him up and fled, this nurse. And then said, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So she's running with him to try to get away from what's coming after. And then she drops him and his feet are broken. And now he's lame in his feet. He's lame in his feet. I wonder how many of us are lame in our feet because of what happened when you was 5. You know, I was going to bring it right down there. I wonder how many of us is walking around lame in our feet. My daddy never loved me. If he would just have told me he loved me. If my ex hadn't have just left me for another man, another woman. If I hadn't grown up poor. If I hadn't. The whole time ignorant of the covenant. Go to the 9th chapter. We getting there. Y'all ain't shouted yourself out, have you? Yeah. I look at verse 1 in chapter 9. David made a covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan's dead. Now David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Woo! Look out, it's going to get serious now. That word that David uses there is the word hasid. Hasid. It means steadfast love, grace, mercy, favor, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show steadfast love to? Grace, mercy, favor, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. What some of you need to hear is that God's love is never interrupted. It's steadfast. Our love for Him may fluctuate based on circumstances. But when you acting all righteous and holy, God loves you. But when you acting like the devil himself, His love is steadfast. When you bound by drugs and you still His child, His love is still steadfast. Steadfast enough that He wants to break you free and pick you back up. And His love never wavered. It's steadfast love. David is not doing this out of an obligation. He's doing it out of a burning desire to show His steadfast love and grace and mercy and favor and faithfulness and goodness and devotion to somebody in the house of Saul. Look at a picture of this wealthy, powerful man pacing around in his palace, going, is there anybody left of the covenant that I can show some kindness to? Because I got so much. It's too much. I got to give it to somebody. I got to bless somebody. That's what God's like. God's not looking for you. When I find you, I'm going to kill you. God is not chasing you to try to get you. God is chasing after you because goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hey, even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and mercy chasing after me, chasing after me, chasing after me. I know you don't see it because all you see is the shadow of death. But what you got to understand is it's just a matter of time for the goodness and mercy going to tackle you and overtake you. Yeah, I know. So look, you keep looking there. Whatever. Let's move on. I made it through a whole message without reacting to nobody's crazy faces. You don't want your blessing? Don't take your blessing. Whatever. And so now, he says he wants to show kindness. And in verse 2, it says, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Tell somebody you lame in your feet. So the king said to him, where is he? Watch this. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar means pastureless. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to green pastures. Mephibosheth, because he's ignorant of the covenant, hiding from the king because he thinks the king's after him to get him because he's such a bad boy. Why he doing that? Because he's lame in his feet. He walking around in a pastureless place. Broke. Ain't got nothing. Never gonna have nothing. Always a victim. Everybody's against me. Don't nobody love me. Won't nobody help me. Woe is me. Wowsy, woo woo. Wowsy, woo woo. Poor me. Poor me. Somebody with swagger walking around telling you, man, you need to quit. Tripping like that. You know God loves you. No, no, God's after me. I just know it. We always live a life consistent with our own self-perception. So it doesn't matter what I tell you about you. If you think something wrong about yourself, if you still think you are nothing nobody, then you're going to walk around on your lame feet. I'm a nothing nobody because I was molested when I was 5. Somebody dropped me. And so I'm going to just walk around in this pastureless place for the rest of my life. Woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. I'm just being humble. You just being sickening is what you being. Now watch this. The king in verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and brought him up out of Lodabar. God wants to bring you out of a pastureless place. He wants to bring you out of the pastureless place. He wants to bring you out of victimization to a place of victory. He wants to bring you out of whining and crying and murmuring and complaining all the time and bring you to a place of victory. He wants you to stop being ignorant of your covenant, because as long as you're ignorant of your covenant, you think your lame feet makes all the difference. If I hadn't have been hurt by them church folk, if this hadn't happened, until Jesus come back and you can't change it. And you, the truth be told, you convince yourself that if it wasn't for this, this, and this, how great life would be. You don't know what life would be or not. That's just the sedative you take to try to deal with the pain of your reality. Oh. So the king is trying to get Mephibosheth to know, hey, I cut a covenant with your daddy. And so, in verse 6, we see now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. God wants to show you kindness for Jesus' sake, because he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die and be beaten and be mutilated on the cross, not so you can keep walking around in Lodabar, but so he can snatch you up out of Lodabar and show you kindness by giving you an inheritance. So your Lodabar stuff, that's dishonoring Jesus. He died for me and I'm still walking around. You could walk around like this without him ever dying for you. Y'all ain't going to start getting mad at me, are you? I'm in a mood where it don't matter. Verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake and will restore. He restores my soul. From desolation to restoration. Ain't that right, Pastor Stacy? He said, I will restore you and all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually. He makes a table in the presence of my enemies. Oh, what God got for me, my enemies can't do nothing but stand there talking, hating, but I'm going to just keep partaking of the goodness of God, of the blessing of God, of the destiny of God. You just keep talking. It ain't got nothing to do with the table in the wilderness that God's given me. Oh my goodness, but look what Mephibosheth says in the eighth verse. He should have said, woo! Like Chauncey. But look what he says. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I don't even have to preach that, do I? You know how many times I walked around with the dead dog mentality? I mean, somehow when you're doing some holy stuff, that pride in you makes you feel like, you know, somehow you're earning this. But oh, when you hit the wall, and if you haven't, you will. When you get to the place when you need mercy, and if you haven't, you will. When you get to the place where you do something the complete opposite of who you are that makes sense, that shouldn't have been done, you just blew it. When you get to that place and then you hear God say, still love you, never change. You're my son in whom I'm well pleased. The tendency is to go, what do you want with a dead dog like me, Lord? You see what I did last week? He said, yeah, I saw what you did. But I'm going to pick you up for Jesus' sake. I'll pick you up for Jesus. How does it honor Jesus, saints of God, when you're on this, God's coming to get me because I'm such a bad boy, bad girl? Are you serious? That God was sent? If you sent your son to die for people and you think that now I'm going to turn around and you got saved, and now I'm going to chase you down to try to kill you? What? That's just your religious pride making you think that you got to work your way to salvation. This dead dog. Story goes on. And in the 11th verse it says, then Ziba and the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son, now generationally. He even turned it around for a generation. Because my son, I might have walked around in Lodabar most of my life, but now that I understand my covenant, my son ain't walking in Lodabar. My daughter ain't walking in Lodabar. And they feet ain't going to be lame. The generation is going to walk with swagger. I'm telling you, once they get out of the hip-hop generation and walking around being confident and being thugs and being all of that stuff and find out who they are in Christ, that swagger that they had in themselves, now they're going to have it in Christ, and they're going to go to Africa, and they're going to go to Asia, and they're going to cast out devil. It's a generation that knows who they are, and it's going to have to be a whole generation that dies in the wilderness. I'm one of the leaders of a new generation church, a new way of looking at things, a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of dressing, a new way of singing. Talking about a new generation. So some of you old folks better get a new generation spirit about you. You're going to get left behind. Oh, because church is shifting up. Church is changing. And can I tell you something else? The days of the leader standing up here and all of y'all trying to make the leader some superhero are gone. The day is coming now when men and women of God will be filled with the Spirit of God, the prophetic word of God, and that word will go forth and break bondages off of you, equip you, raise you up, and commission you to run out and do what God called you to do. I'm talking about a new generation. I've hobbled around for the longest going, I'm never going to be what I'm going to be till people let me be what I'm going to be. If they do something, maybe I could do something. Maybe, what am I going to do? Until something rolls up on the inside and God showed me and told me. He said, I didn't call nobody to help you. When I called you, you was in a tent in Saudi Arabia. God can get you stirred up. I called you in a tent in Saudi Arabia. You was fasting what nobody in there but me. you and your Bible. And then I said that you're going to have a multiracial church that you're going to plant. And it's going to make an impact and a difference for the kingdom of God. And so step out. And whatever you need, I got you. I got you. I got you. You can't wait all your life till everybody is in agreement with who you are. You got to know who you are. Man doesn't define me. Man can confirm and affirm what God has already defined, but I refuse to sit somewhere and let somebody define me. I am who God said that I am, so I can do what God said I can do. And so can you. I'm talking about a new generation. I'm talking about you got to get past doing car washes and selling baked goods for the youth until we get to a place where we can have enough money to just bless them to do what they want to do and what they need to do. It's a new generation. This new generation ain't standing around with no sign no more talking about, let me wash your car. It's a new generation, saints. You got to get with it. The music that we singing ain't going to reach some old tire. It's a new generation. So we better learn how to package it in a new generation package. Our old behind still trying to figure out how to get on Facebook. Get with the program. It's a new generation. This is a new generation church. And there was some old generation people that had to be broken off of this true vine because it's a new generation raising up. I know what I'm talking about. It's going to be young people coming up in here that's going to be dressed funny and maybe even got their boxes hanging out, but you just give them a minute. Keep preaching it to them. Keep loving on them. And you're going to see them raise up. Filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God like you ain't never seen. I feel like prophesying right now. I feel like telling you what's coming around the corner right now. I'm telling you that the devil is not going to keep our generation. That the next generation will be free. The next generation will be on fire, powerful, mighty, and strong. I'm not moved by you youth sitting in here sleeping while I'm preaching. Cause you're just trying to fight against what you know is stirring in your spirit. And it's gonna bust forth someday. It's younger people in prison right now that when they get out of prison, gonna preach the gospel. Because I'm telling you, God's about to do something. God's about to do something. So all you Mephibosheth folks hobbling around in Lodabar, you got a covenant. Watch this last thing. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. You think because of your issues, you can't sit at the table. Oh, when I finally quit cursing, then I can sit at the table. Oh, when I get my self-esteem, then I'll sit at the table. Oh, when I'm finally good enough, then I'll sit at the table. Mephibosheth's feet was lame when he was five, and they still lame, but he's sitting at the table like a son.